Lord Jesus, as we come now to focus on your word, give us attentive hearts, give us understanding, and help us to learn what you are saying here. In your name we ask this. Amen. Remembrance Day is one of those days where we remember our freedom. The great wars, World War I, World War II, were fought for freedom. How many other wars have been fought because people are wanting freedom? Perhaps slaves who've revolted. In fact, I think even in our own country, we've had issues where people have been fighting for freedom. Freedom is something that I think all of us long for, isn't it? Whether it is freedom from imprisonment, freedom from perhaps tyrannical leaders. Perhaps it's freedom to make our own choices, or freedom to be who we want. I don't know how many of you saw the news this week, but there's a story going along of a 69-year-old man who is dissatisfied with his age. And he has requested to legally change his age to 20 years younger. That's an amazing thing to do. In fact, I'd like to change my age to 20 years older so that I can be on pension. But you see, we want this freedom to choose. We want the ability these days, the whole world is about, well, I want to choose what gender I am. We want freedom of speech. We want freedom of religion. Basically, we want freedom to do what we want, isn't it? But think about it. If we are left in reality to be free to do what I want, isn't that just going to lead to complete and utter chaos? If I feel that the stop street on this corner here is not worth stopping, well, why do I have to stop at it? I want to go through it, so I will. That will eventually lead to chaos on this corner. And likewise with many other things. John Stott, who's a British theologian, says that the best and truest form of freedom in this world is, and I quote, freedom from my silly self in order to live responsibly in love for God and others. Unquote. And friends, this is what Paul is talking about here in Galatians 5 in these opening verses. Have a look at verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, what Paul means here when he talks about freedom is being free from the wrath of God. It is freedom from the wrath of God that Christ has set us free. And he states that we are not set free by doing what we want, but we are set free through Christ. That freedom is attained because Jesus set us free. Now friends, in our striving for freedom, we think that if we approach God with this same attitude of doing what I want, then we will be truly free. Well, Paul shows us here in the remaining section of these first 12 verses of Galatians 5, two approaches that we take in this life. I put them under two headings: false religion, which enslaves, and true religion, which frees. My first heading this morning, false religion enslaves. And I want us just to spend a few moments looking at that. And then we'll look at the true religion that Paul speaks about here. Paul, as he's done a lot in Galatians, goes back to the idea of circumcision. Now, circumcision has its medical benefits, and some people are circumcised because of medical reasons. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is implying that the circumcision that the Jewish people were enforcing on the Christians is a religious thing, not a health-related issue. Now remember, from the time of Abraham onwards, God commanded Abraham and all his descendants after him, and therefore the Jewish nation, to circumcise their boys at 8 days old. It wasn't done to make that little boy suddenly become a Christian boy. It was done as a reminder of a promise that God had given to the people. It was a reminder to both the little child and to the family and to the nation that God had made promises to them and that they were under the promises of God. It was never meant to actually save the child. But what happened over the years, the idea of circumcision was taken in the wrong way. And people started to use that as a means of saving themselves or their children. It became a symbol for the people that if you did this, then you followed God. If you hadn't done that, then you weren't following God. And so, in a sense, when Paul speaks here of circumcision, he speaks about the means that we try to push into religion to say that if I do this particular thing, I will be saved by God. And so that's what Paul is meaning when he speaks here about the circumcision. Christ has set us free, so don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And Paul goes on in verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, in other words, if you think that by doing certain actions you can make yourself right with God, which the Judaizers were doing on the Christians in Galatia, and saying, in order to be a true Christian, you have to circumcise yourself, or be circumcised. Paul is saying, if we think we can do something to get to God, then he continues, verse 2, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And verse 3, he says, he is obligated to obey the whole law. Now those are rather harsh words for something that is really just the cutting off of a small piece of flesh. How can he now suddenly mean that if I circumcise myself, that Christ is of no value? Well, remember that Paul is talking spiritually here. He's saying that if we think that there is something like, for example, circumcision that can make us right with God, then why did Christ die for us in the first place? If I can be made right with God by doing something like this, then what was the purpose of Jesus coming into the world? Now, circumcision is not really an issue for us today. But perhaps doing the right church stuff is. And so we can tick all the right church boxes. Were you baptized as an infant? Yes, tick. Were you confirmed as a teenager? Yes, tick. Were you married in the church? Yes, tick. Have you attended Christmas services and Easter services? Tick, tick. Have you helped in the church? Tick. Have you fed the poor? Tick. And friends, we are sometimes tempted to think that those things make us right with God. Now, they're all great things, don't get me wrong. And that's not wrong to do them. But if we think that those things make us right with God, then what is the point of Christ? Why did Christ come into this world? Why did he die for us? And that's why Paul says Christ has no value. You see, if we can save ourselves by ticking all the right boxes, then why did we need Jesus to come and save us? That's what Paul's saying here. But he also says that if we think that we can earn our way into God's favor, if we can save ourselves, he says, and also here in verse 3, that we therefore need to obey the whole law. That means if I slip up at one point in the law, I've missed out on God's salvation. And he says that we have therefore been alienated or separated from Christ, and we have fallen away from grace. You see, if we think we can earn our salvation, come into God's presence by doing the right things, then friends, are you obeying absolutely every element of the law? And not just today, but every day of your life, from when you were born. And friends, I think all of us have to admit that I have broken the law. Whether it be thinking murderous thoughts on somebody, the Bible tells us that if we hate somebody, we as good as have murdered them. How many of us have thought hateful thoughts about somebody? How many of us have looked at somebody lustfully? The Bible says we have committed adultery. How many of us have broken the speed limit, jumped a stop street, failed to stop dead at a stop street when we should? Paul says, if you think working on doing these good things for God makes you a Christian, then Christ has no value. You see what an impossible task it is? It's a massive burden. And that's why he says, I don't want you to be, in verse 1, to be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You know how difficult it is to make sure that everything you do is according to the law. I mean, what about those things you don't know about the law? Do you see what a massive burden it is and how it leads us to slavery? And how if we step outside of the law by one breaking of the law, that we are condemned? Paul says, don't do this. Stop it. But Paul then also turns our attention to those who teach that we can be saved by works. Look at verse 7. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That is, who's teaching you that you have to do these things in order to be saved by Jesus? Now, we might be tempted to think, well, I'm not the one standing up front preaching this morning. I'm not the one that teaches the teenagers, or I'm not the one that leads Bible studies. So this few verses aren't relevant to us. But just pause there for a moment. Because if we interact with non-Christians, which all Christians should do, we teach them. We might not teach them by standing up in a pulpit and preaching. We might not teach them by leading a Bible study. But we teach them by what we say and what we do. So friends, I don't want us to rule these verses out and say, oh, this is not applicable to me. These verses are applicable to all of us. Now, perhaps you're saying, well, I don't teach people that they need to be saved, need to do this in order to be saved. But how often do we refuse to help somebody until they behave in a certain manner? We expect them to live a good life or a perfect life before we will share God's love with them, before we will help them. We expect people to prove themselves first before we help them. And how many of us can say we haven't done that? Oh, if you come to church, then I'll help you. If you do this, then I'll help you. In a way, what we are teaching them by saying things like that is that we expect them to do certain things to earn the right to be looked after, or whatever the case might be. Paul tells us in verse 8 that this kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. In other words, it doesn't come from God. Now, being in church is a good thing, absolutely. And the Bible says that we need to be meeting together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's not coming to church that makes us a Christian. It's not the criteria that now means we can help people. If we're thinking like that, if we're saying things like that, then church has become the crux and not Christ. Do you see what Paul's saying here? And how easy it is for all of us to slip into this. And notice what Paul says at the end of this section, verse 10, that the one who does these things, whoever they might be, will have to face the penalty. That is, of course, the penalty of standing before God and giving answer to why that person is not a Christian, although they were attending church. Why we have not taught them about Christ being the center of things and not trying to win our favor. Again, Paul says, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. That's an Old Testament reference to the idea where it says in Leviticus that anyone whose testicles have been crushed or anyone whose parts have been cut off is not entitled into the presence of God. Paul is basically saying it's better that they actually not be part of the church at all. Friends, how are we perhaps trying to earn God's favor? How are we expecting others to earn God's favor before we became a Christian? You see, friends, this is the false religion that leads to slavery. And in fact, it's not just that, thinking we are Christian and trying to do things that leads to slavery, but it is any religion in the world which says, I have to do this in order to be saved. In other words, that rules out every religion of the world except one. If we try to earn God's favor, we are in slavery and we deserve what is coming to us. But Paul, intermingled in this passage, speaks about the true religion that brings freedom. And this is my second comment this morning. True religion, on the other hand, leads to freedom. Paul straight away in verse 1 tells us that this true religion that leads to freedom comes through Christ. It is for freedom, he says, that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Just notice here that this implies hard work. Stand firm. Any of you ever been out on a boat to sea? And when the boat hits the waves and gets bounced around by waves, you try to stand up? It's hard work, isn't it? Just standing up. And that's what Paul's meaning. Stand firm. Make sure that your feet are planted firmly, so that you can remain standing, remain following Christ. Yes, it's hard work to remain true to Christ. Yes, it's hard work to stop ourselves from thinking that things will make us right with God. We need to constantly be reminding ourselves that religious freedom comes through Christ. It's not our works or our ability to keep God's law, which is constantly flawed. It's not whether my good outweighs my bad. It's whether I trust in Jesus. Whether I trust in what He's done for me on the cross. It's what the Bible calls grace. We don't deserve it. And yet, God sent His Son to die for you and for me. If we can earn our way to God by church attendance, by feeding the poor, by obeying God's law, then what's the point of Christ dying for me? You see, this is why Paul says in verse 6 that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. In other words, the things I do or the things I don't do have no value. Why? Because Christ is important. And my faith in Christ is important, not what I do. So maybe you've never been baptized or confirmed. It's a great thing to do, to acknowledge and tell people that you are indeed a Christian. But it's not going to save you. So whether you have or haven't, it's immaterial. If Christ died for your inability to obey Him, then you are a Christian. If you dress in a particular way or not, it's irrelevant to the Christian faith. So if I come into church covered in tattoos, with body piercings and in leather, it makes no difference to you who's dressed in a suit and tie. Because Christ is what's important. Now Paul is not saying that we have now liberty to do what we want. And in fact, this is what we're going to pick up next week in the remainder of chapter 5. How we are to live by the Spirit. But Paul says to us that as we live for Christ, two things we need to do. First, and very briefly, verse 5, that we eagerly await, through the help of the Spirit, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. Now, that's a complicated way of saying, and a Pauline way of saying, that it is through the help of the Holy Spirit that we long for eternal life. We look forward to that day when we will be seen and will be in the presence of God, and we will have our righteous bodies. Second, Paul says in verse 6 that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. As we long for our holy bodies that are in Christ, we show love, the love of Christ, to all in our daily lives. So instead of expecting people to come to church so that we can help them, we rather go out and do what is needed for them, not to win their favor, but because Christ did that for us when we didn't deserve His favor. It means that we do things for people not expecting anything in return. It means we don't put unnecessary ideas in people's minds of how to prove that they are Christian. Next week we're going to pick up on a lot of that. But just notice one last thing as we pull things together this morning. This is in verse 11. Paul is not preaching a message of circumcision. In other words, he's not preaching a message of self-help, self-salvation. And he says, yet I am still persecuted. Yes, friends, sometimes standing up for the truth means that people will not like us. After all, who likes to be told they're wrong? But Paul is saying here, when we speak the truth, sometimes people will not like us as a result. Friends, as true Christians, we have freedom in religion. Freedom in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. Not because we deserve it, but because God has given it to us. Friends, which religion are you following today? Yes, we're all sitting in a church. We will all claim that we are Christian. In fact, there's some survey that's been done that says that 60 or 70% of our country is Christian. But which Christian religion are they following? The Christian religion which says I can, by church attendance or other rituals, earn my way to Christ, to God, which Paul says leads to slavery and death and judgment? Or are we serving Christ as we express our faith in Him in love, as we wait for our bodies to be made perfect in Him? Which of those two are you following, friends? Hopefully it's the latter, the one that says, I can have true freedom in Christ. But friends, if you're sitting here and you're perhaps thinking, well, I've been in church this last month, every week, I'm good. Come chat to me. Chat to one of the council members. And let's turn that from a religion of slavery into a religion of freedom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do indeed thank You for Your word. Although perhaps, Lord, there's some harsh words in there that make us reflect on our own lives and our own attempts to try and earn Your salvation. We ask, Lord, that You would forgive us for that. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to love You, knowing that You loved us even when we didn't deserve it. Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. In Your name, Amen.